That was wonderful. Open your Bibles this evening, the book of Genesis in chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23. Brother Merrick, I like the way that you do these last couple of day introductions. I know what that's like as a preacher. You know, you feel like you're obligated to give introductions, and yet everyone knows. And how much can you say about a person? And so pretty soon it just turns into lies. And so it's just a thank you for just doing that. And a wonderful. Genesis chapter 23 tonight. What I'd like to do is read this entire chapter, 20 verses, and I'd just like to go ahead and read this entire chapter this evening, and then I'll have a word of prayer and ask you to be seated. We'll get into the message this evening. The Bible says then, Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, and the same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is at the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of the city, saying, nay, my lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people, give I it thee. Bury thy dead. Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, my lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 40 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about it, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Father, I want to ask you tonight that your Holy Spirit will bless in this evening's service. Lord, what a joy it is to be in your house and with your people tonight. I pray, God, for your hand to be upon each one who is here this evening. I know, Lord, that they've worked and they have had business to conduct throughout the day. And yet they've come to the service tonight, and it's a blessing, Lord, to see each one of them. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd bless them. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the good spirit, the good, just the graciousness of this church in hosting Anita and I. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we can be a blessing to the church tonight. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The Bible says that it was by faith that Abraham dwelled in the land of promise, living in tabernacles and tents with with Isaac and Jacob, the children of the promise. And the idea of that, you think about, he goes into the promised land, and it says he dwells there during the days of Isaac and Jacob. And so there's a whole lot of living wrapped up in just that phrase, dwelling in tabernacles and tents with Isaac and Jacob, the children of the inheritance. There's a lot of living that goes on, 90 years of living that goes on in that passage. And of course, Abraham doesn't live in the promised land by himself. He's got his children, but he's also got his wife, Sarah, with him. And thank God for a faithful wife that'll follow her husband in some of the dreams that he has and some of the ideas that he has. And my wife, when my wife met me, I was an iron worker and I was making good wages. She was a school teacher and she was making relatively good wages. And one time we were talking and she said, you know, I wished I could just teach for free. And I said, well, Anita, with what they're paying you, you are teaching for free. But we made good wages and, you know, we got married. And when she agreed to marry me, it was she was marrying an iron worker and someone who was doing pretty well financially and so forth. But it wasn't, of course, she says she knew it all along, but it wasn't very long after we got married that I surrendered to preach and changed our whole life and everything that we had dreamed about doing. Our pastor, when we first started going to church, would talk about going to Bible college. He went to school here down in Springfield, and he would talk about going from Oregon, moving from Oregon State down to Missouri to go to Bible college, and he's a country boy from Oregon and goes to the city of Springfield, and he doesn't know any better, and he had just bought a new car and drove down to Missouri in this new car and found out it's illegal to drive a car out of state, if you've got money out on it. And so they came and confiscated the car. And then it wasn't too long after he got here, he got hepatitis and was quarantined. And so his family was going out behind grocery stores and taking food out of the garbage cans of grocery stores. It was all that they could eat because there was no money. And then there was a tornado that came through. And when I surrendered to preach, Anita said, please, please don't make me go to Springfield. And she had already decided we couldn't go to California because they have earthquakes there. But I just appreciate the fact that my wife has just followed me wherever I've felt led of the Lord to go. And she's put up with everything that I've felt like the Lord would have me to do. And Abraham and Sarah, Abraham's in that situation where, God has called him to do something. And praise God for a wife who is willing to support him and to follow along with him in God's call in his life. And Abraham and Sarah lived a long and fulfilled life together. It wasn't always easy. I know that, and we see that in the scriptures. It was not always easy, and they were not always in the will of God. They sinned, and they sinned together sometimes, but they had, for the most part, lived in this promised land by faith. By faith, Abraham dwelled in the promise, in the land of promise, with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob, the children of according to the promise, and they lived in that promised land by faith, and they had been blessed because they had lived in that promised land by faith. But even the lives of the most blessed of people, there comes times of tragedy. Doesn't that happen? And times of tragedy and times of heartache, and Genesis chapter 23 is one of those times. The Bible tells us that Sarah has reached the age of 127 years. Abraham is 10 years older than that. And apparently Abraham was away to Beersheba on business. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 19 tells us that. He's tending his herds, and he is no doubt required because of the herds from time to time to travel away from home. And it looks like it's one of those times that he is away from home that Abraham, Abraham and Sarah were separated. Looks like it was one of those times in their life when Sarah died. Abraham's grief at the loss of his wife would have been intense, incredible, for a number of reasons that I can think of. First of all, he had lived with this woman probably close to 100 years. That's a fairly decent time to spend with somebody. It's someone. Now I'm doing a little bit of calculating for that, and I will admit to being an incredibly terrible mathematician. But she's 127 when she dies, and assuming they were married somewhere around the age of 20 years old, and that would have been very, very likely, very possible in those days, that they were married at 20, that around the age, she was around the age of 20, and maybe even younger than that. But if they got married at the age of 20, that'd be 100 years. And so that's a long time to be together, and a long time to get used to being able to wake up with that one next to you, and that wake up hearing the voice and the sounds of them moving around the house and so forth, and an incredible loss when you've lost someone that has been a part of your life for 100 years. To make their intimacy even closer would have been the fact that they had left their home decades earlier than this and never returned back to the Ur of Chaldees, and so they were their only touch with home. The only connection they had with back home was one another. I know, talking to missionaries from time to time, missionaries say that when they're on the foreign field, and of course they learn how to speak the language, and they can speak with and converse with and fellowship with and enjoy and love the people of the land in which they serve the Lord. But when you speak to missionaries, one of the things you always hear from them is that they can catch when they hear an American speak. And they want the connection and the fellowship on the foreign soil, that connection with someone who speaks their language and someone who has their culture. And oftentimes, I think missionaries can get themselves in a little bit of trouble for this because they will kind of cross denominational barriers and doctrinal barriers just to be able to speak with someone who has the same kind of culture and the same language that they have. And here's Abraham and Sarah, and they spend 90 years in this land away from their home, never going back to visit and never going back to their homeland. And the only connection and the only touch that they have with back home is one another, and it would have made their intimacy even that much closer. And then to make the grief even worse would have been the fact that Abraham wasn't there at the time of her death. He wasn't there to be with her and to support her and to comfort her at her death. And so the news comes to Abraham that his wife has died, and he makes plans and he makes the trip back to Hebron so that he can take care of business. The Bible says that he arrives in Hebron where he mourns for his wife. But one of the most difficult things I think about death is that it doesn't allow you a lot of time to mourn before you have to make incredibly difficult decisions. As a pastor, I am frequently, and I volunteer, I offer to do this for families that would like me to do this, but as a pastor, I'm frequently asked to go with them, the family of someone who's passed away, to go with them to the funeral home and help them to make those plans. And I have oftentimes helped them to write the obituary, and sometimes I've picked out the casket for them and helped them to, because they just, the pressures and the stresses of doing those things are so heavy to them that it's very difficult for them to make those kind of decisions and those kind of choices. And I have very frequently, I've been the one who's called the funeral home and notified the funeral home of the passing of this person and given them the address and waited alongside the body until the funeral directors can come and to pick up the body. And so here's Abraham, and he's found out about his wife's death, and he's made the trip so that he can be there. And the Bible says that he weeps, he grieves, he mourns over his wife's death, but very, very quickly, the weeping has to stop, the grieving has to stop, and he's got to begin the process of planning his wife's funeral. And in verse 4, he makes a statement that I think is key for every Christian. It says in Genesis chapter 23 and verse 4, "I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight." And so he says this phrase, he says, "I am a stranger and a sojourner with you." The statement is so important that it is used again in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13 to speak of all of those who are in the Hebrews hall of faith that have died in the faith. It says, Hebrews 11 and verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Now, a stranger is someone who doesn't belong where he is. He may be somewhere, but he doesn't belong where he is. A sojourner, a pilgrim, is someone who's not going to stay long where he is. And I think that's a real good definition of you and me. And we don't belong on this earth. I feel very uncomfortable on this earth now. And the longer I live for the Lord and the more that I see what's going on in the world around me, the less at home I feel like while I'm here. More and more and more, the people that I love and that influenced my life, they're already in heaven. And it's getting to be where the world and the people around me are getting to be. There's fewer and fewer of them that are godly, fewer and fewer of them who have a desire to live for the Lord, fewer and fewer of them who have the same convictions and standards and doctrinal positions of me, it seems like. And heaven is starting to seem like a really good place to me. I feel like a stranger on this earth. I feel like a sojourner on this earth. I feel like I don't belong on this earth, but I've got some good news. At least it's good news to me. I'm not staying much longer. Now, I couldn't tell you how long I'm going to stay, but I'm not staying much longer. I've made some plans for a trip, and I'm not staying here much longer. And the Bible tells us that both a stranger and sojourner, both of those are true of you and I who are Christians and in our relationship with this world. We are citizens of heaven. We don't belong here. And we are out of place here, and we are awkward, and we feel awkward here, and we're only temporarily staying here on this earth. And one day Jesus Christ will come and receive receive us unto himself, either by death or by rapture. We're going to go to heaven one of these days, and I'm thinking it's going to be pretty soon when we get to go to heaven. And Abraham, the Bible tells us, by this time in his life, he is wealthy as far as earthly things are concerned. He lives in the land of Canaan, and he is wealthy there. But there's an interesting thing. He owns no property. He doesn't own any of the land whatsoever. So his concern in verse 4 was that he needed to buy a piece of property in which to bury Sarah. I was thinking about this. You know, you can get by all of your life without owning property. But there is one piece of property that you will eventually need if the rapture doesn't happen. There is one piece of property someday you're going to need to own. And Abraham is in a predicament because his wife has gone, she has died, but he doesn't own that one piece of property that every human being has to own eventually. That is the place where our bodies will be laid after death. And so Genesis chapter 23 is the account of Abraham's purchase of the only piece of earthly property he ever owned in his lifetime. And this one place became the place, this piece of property that he bought, this one piece of property, it became the place where not only was Sarah buried there, but Abraham was buried there, and Isaac was buried there, and Jacob was buried there, and with only a couple of exceptions, there only one exception, I think, their wives are buried there as well. And so this grave, this place is let me see, I got to get back to my notes here. The grave then is for the Christian. It's not the end, but it is the beginning. The grave, it doesn't seal a soul down. It sets a soul free. The grave, it's not a wall that means dead end. It is a door that leads to eternal life. When my oldest son was, how old was he? Maybe like 5 years old, maybe something like that. His grandma died. My wife's mom passed away. And so Anita was with her dad, and I went to get my kids and pick them up and to bring them down so that we could be at Anita's mom and dad's place. And so I've got him in the car and we're driving down. It's about a 4-hour drive and we're driving. And my oldest son begins to weep and to cry. And 5 years old, 6 years old, something like that. He's weeping and crying. And I just want to be able to let him talk it out a little bit. And so I said, "What's going on, son? Why are you crying? Why are you weeping right now?" And here's what he said. He said this. He said, "I won't see grandma for a long time." He didn't say, "I won't ever see her again." He said, "I won't see grandma for a long time." He doesn't even remember grandma right now. But there's going to come a time he's going to get to see grandma again. And the grave is not a place that means dead end. It is a door that leads to eternal life. And those who are on the other side of the grave, we are going to see them. We who are believers are going to see them again. We are strangers and sojourners on this planet. And the grave is the place that takes us home. It is the door. It is the place that takes us home. And while you and I might not have much in this world, I want to suggest to you tonight that there's only one thing in this world that you really need. And that's the way home. Amen. That's all you need. You're a stranger here. This isn't home. All you really need is a way to get home. That's all you really want to need is a way to get home. Now you're thinking about the grave, but it's also talking about how we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to show you three things tonight about Sarah's way home. First of all, it was a way that was planned, her way home. It was a way that was planned. Look at verses 2 through 9 with me. Again, the Bible says, "And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, and the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, withhold from me his sepulchre, but thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zoar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which He hath which he hath, which is at the end of the field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. So Abraham stands up from his Sarah's body, and he presents to the people of Heth his need. He's got to have a piece of property. He's got no place to bury her. He owns no property. He's got no place to bury her. So now that he's wept, he's mourned a little bit, he stands up in front of the people and he presents his need. He needs a place to bury his wife. And the men of the land, they respected Abraham enough that they said, well, you just pick any place you like, and whichever one of us owns that piece of property, we'll give it to you. It's yours. We will, we're going to help you out here. We want to be a blessing to you, and we want to help you. He's got enough respect. He's earned enough respect among the people that they're willing to help him in whatever way they can help him at this time. Now, Abraham says, I need a piece of land. They say, you pick a piece of property. You pick a burying spot, and whoever owns it, we'll give it to you. I get the distinct impression that when Abraham asked for Machpelah, that it wasn't a spur-of-the-moment thing. Now, I don't think he goes out shopping. Man, this is a generous offer, guys, and I want to look at y'all. Let me just take time. I'm going to spend a month or so, and I'm going to go out and look at all of your property. Me and I'll hire a surveyor, and we'll check it all out, and I'll see if I can pick out. You've just offered me a blank. You've given me a blank check. I can have any piece of property you own, anywhere you own it, and so it's going to take me some time to find that. I'm going to have to shop around. I get the impression that instead that Abraham's already done his shopping. He already knows that place that he feels like is the right place to bury his dead, and that he's got this thing already worked out so that it's not a spur of the moment thing. It's not something that takes him time to study out at all. He's not purchased the property yet, but he's already planned out the property that he wants for the burying of his bride there. And God, he's already got this thing planned out. And God has already planned out your way and mine to heaven too. Now, I don't know exactly what way I'll go to heaven. I think about it. You know, there's a couple of options. There is, I could go to heaven by death, or I can go to heaven by rapture. And then when you think about death, there's options that could happen about how I could die peacefully, or I could die not so peacefully. And none of us really know. Your pastor tonight, now he's really this goes along with the message. You know, if this isn't one of the really up kind of sermons, your pastor helped me out tonight. I said, how you doing tonight? He says, fine. Well, none of us really know how we're doing. Well, that's true. You know, I mean, I could die of a heart attack before I finish the message, or, you know, or something could open up and rupture or something like that. We could die. Any one of us could happen like that. Well, thank you, preacher. That really helped me out tonight. But the fact is, I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know whether I'll get to experience the rapture or if I will get to experience the grave. We had a fellow in our church one time. His wife actually was a little disturbed by this, but he woke her up in the middle of the night. And he was kind of sleepwalking, only he wasn't sleepwalking normal. He was asleep, jumping up and down on his bed. And his wife said, what are you doing? And he said, rapture practice. And I don't know if I'm going to get to go through the rapture or not. I don't think you have to practice it much, but I don't know if I'll go to heaven by rapture or if I'll go to heaven by through the process of the grave. But I do know this: I know that I will go to heaven. Because God has planned it out. I know that whenever and however I go to heaven, the Lord has already got it planned out. He's got that thing worked out. And I take comfort in that I don't have to worry, you know, about when I get on the plane 2 days from now, whether it crashes or not. I don't have to worry about those things. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Flying is not a problem to me. I don't like the hassles of airports. I don't like water. So I don't like to get on planes that go over oceans and things like that. I check into that kind of stuff pretty clear and carefully. And because I don't want to, not because I'm afraid of dying, I just don't want this body to get eaten by crabs. I like it well enough. I respect it more than getting eaten up by crabs. I don't mind if I die. I just don't want to get eaten by crabs. I don't want this thing to get eaten by crabs. I owe it to this body to take better care of it than that. I don't know how I'm going to die, but I take comfort in the fact, just knowing that God is in charge of this thing, that God has it planned, that God has it worked out. I don't have to get up and worry and fret and be concerned about those kind of things. God has it planned. He's got when I go and how I go to heaven. He he's got it all worked out. The way home is planned by God, but not only that, the way home is paid by, or is not only is it planned by God, but the way home is plain. Look at verse 17 with me. The Bible says in verse 17, in the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field that were in the borders round about were made sure. So the cave, the Bible says, that Abraham wanted to buy and that he did in fact purchase, the cave was at the end of an open field. There's a large field. It's an open field and it's marked, the cave is marked by trees. It's something that you can see. You could pass by it and you'd notice of it. In fact, I'm pretty sure that this is what happened, is that over the course of time, Abraham has seen this cave because it's in a large open field. It's at the end of a large open field. There are trees that mark that cave, and it's one of those areas that as he's traveling back and forth in those many years of living near the plains of Mamre, that he has to have seen on a number of occasions, and he's looked at that thing, and maybe some point in his life he said, that'd be a really good piece of property one day for our cemetery, for our burial grounds. And I think he's taken note of it for years and years, so that when it comes time for him that he needs a place to bury his bride, that he knows just the spot. He's seen it over and over. It's plain. It's open. It's easy to spot. It's easy to see. It's easy to get to. And you know, God has made the way to heaven for you and me plain also. We pass by that way to heaven many times in our lives. We pass churches with their steeples pointing toward heaven. We read verses on gospel signs along the road. We hear short pieces of sermons as we search the TV or the radio stations. There are people who invite us to come to church. There are those who give us tracts and pass out tracts, and we'll see the tracts sometimes in the stores and all those. We had a guy in our church in that story. His name was Pete Briones. Pete was like 92 or 93 years old, and his wife would go grocery shopping. Pete was a Filipino guy. His wife would go grocery shopping. While she was going grocery shopping, he was slipping tracks in between the labels on the cereal boxes. And so you'd go and open up a cereal, and you know there would be a track in there. They kicked him out of the store for that after a while when they figured out who was doing it. And you know, so you open your cereal box and there's a track, walking by a shelf and there'd be a track laying on it or something like that. And you and I, there's always opportunities, and the way to the plan of salvation is plain and it's clear, and it seems like, at least in the United States of America, it's everywhere we go we can see the plan of salvation somewhere. There are those who come to our homes and knock on the door and they tell us how to be saved. God has made the way of salvation plain. God brings conviction through the Holy Spirit of God, so that when that word of God is expressed, or we see someone who is a believer getting the family ready and getting in the car to go to church or whatever it is like that, and we just know and the conviction comes upon us, that's what I ought to be doing, and the Spirit of God begins to work on people's lives. I don't know how many people that I have met who said that the reason why eventually they got saved was because they just kept watching that neighbor going to church every Sunday morning. In fact, one not too long ago was saying it made them mad. They'd get up early so they could see if that family, was they going to get up and get dressed and go to church early again and again and again? And they'd go Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and this family and one of their neighbors began to wake up early just to watch to see if they'd dress up and go to church again, and made them mad. Until finally they said, what's so old fired and important about going to church that you'd go to church that often and get dressed up and make the kids get up? And why would you do that kind of a thing? And got to give them the gospel and all of that. The Lord has made getting saved and going to heaven so simple and so plain that even the youngest child can do it. It's not something that's difficult. It's not something that's challenging and that you have to really get a good education for to be able to get saved. God has made it so easy to get saved that there is no one who will find it too difficult to get saved, to go to heaven. God has made the way to heaven as plain as Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, where the Bible says, Jesus speaking, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now, I think the primary interpretation of that passage, when Jesus says that I'm standing at the door of the church and I'm knocking and you need to open up, I think he's talking about a period of time when churches are so cold and so dead spiritually that Jesus is outside. Jesus is isn't welcome inside the church. And I think that's the primary application, but at the same time, I think there is an application for the lost person, that Jesus is there and He wants to save you, and all you need to do is invite Him in and bring Him into your life, and He's more than happy to save anyone who will come to Him. The Bible says, Revelation chapter 22, it says 21, it's as easy as a drink of cold water. Romans chapter 10, it's easy as just asking Him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The way of the way home, salvation, it's planned. God has worked it out. He's already taken care of it. He's got it planned out for us. It's through the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's plain. He's made it so that anyone can get saved who will call upon the name of the Lord. He's made it so that anyone who is under conviction of their sin and anyone who realizes that Jesus Christ died for them, that anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. He's made it plain. He's made it simple. It's not hidden somewhere. Boy, I wish I could find a way to go to heaven. Boy, I sure wish I could figure out how what God wants of me so that I'd be able to have my sins forgiven so that I can have a way to heaven. Boy, I sure wish God would make it a little bit easier to get to heaven. No, it's not like that at all. God has made it so that anyone who is interested and anyone who is concerned and anyone who is convicted, there's an opportunity to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and call upon Him and get saved. Over the years, there have been some who wrestle with and struggle with salvation. I know Charles Spurgeon was one of them that grew up in a pastor's home. His father was a pastor. His grandfather was a pastor. His uncles were all preachers, nonconformist preachers in England in those days. And at the age of 13 and 14, Spurgeon knew he was lost. Everyone else in his family was preaching. Everyone else in his family was serving the Lord. He knew that he was lost. They say that he was a genius, that at age 15, Charles Spurgeon wrote a mathematical table that that Lloyd's of London used, an insurance company used for decades after he died, that he was a genius and very, very intelligent kind of a guy. But Spurgeon struggled with the issue of salvation. He couldn't quite get it figured out. He couldn't quite figure out what he needed to do to get saved. His dad preached, his grandpa preached, his uncles preached, but he couldn't quite get it down. He couldn't quite get peace and get settled that he knew Jesus Christ as his Savior, until one night during a storm, he was on his way to a church service and a snowstorm hit, and it was such a bad snowstorm that he couldn't make it to the house of God where he was planning on going that evening. And so he slipped into a small church along the side of the street, and he got in there. There was about 8 or 9 people inside the building. In fact, the pastor of the church couldn't make it. The snowstorm was so bad, the pastor of the church couldn't make it. So there's just a handful of people. Pretty soon, one of the deacons got up. You know, you got a handful of people. We need to have church service. And this deacon got up. He hadn't prepared anything and hadn't got anything written down on paper. Hadn't planned a sermon or anything like that. But he just got up and he read a passage of scripture. Look unto the Lord, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. And not quoted exactly right, but that's pretty close anyway. And look unto the Lord. And he said, this guy got up and he said a few things about looking. He said, you know, looking doesn't take a great deal of pains. It doesn't take a lot of difficulty to look. Here the Bible says, if you look to the Lord, He'll save you. And anyone can look. A little child can look. An old person can look. Anyone can look. And then the guy ran out of things to say, but there was a visitor in the service. Only 8 or 9 people, you catch visitors. And so the preacher, he said, pointed at Spurgeon. He said, young man, you are miserable. You're miserable in life and you're going to be miserable in death until you look to Jesus Christ. And Spurgeon said that was the first time in his whole life that he had ever thought about it like that. It doesn't take work. It doesn't take effort. It doesn't take praying through. It doesn't take all of these difficult things. All it means is look unto the Lord and be saved. And he said, that night I could have looked my eyes away looking to Jesus Christ. It isn't difficult. And I know some people try to make it more difficult than it is, but it's really as simple as I am under conviction. I know that I need to be saved. My sin is separated from me, has separated between me and God. And I will not go to heaven if I die in my sin, if I die with the guilt of this sin on my body and in my body, I will not go to heaven. I will be forever separated from God. And I know it. And every thinking person knows that their sin has to separate them from God. And every thinking person knows that there is a God to be separated from as well. And all I need to do is find a way to get my sins forgiven. And so I'm under conviction. I know I'm a sinner. I'm under conviction. And I see that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And I see that God became man and He dwelt among us. And He paid for our sins. He took upon us His own body our sins. And He became right, the righteousness of God for us. And then whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's as simple as that. God has made it very plain. God has made getting saved very plain. Oh, it is men who make salvation complicated. It is religion that makes salvation complicated and wants to add to faith in Christ, wants to add baptism and wants to add church membership and wants to add communion and wants to add all of these other things to salvation. It's men who thinks, well, it can't be as simple as trusting God. It surely has to require something from me. I must be able to be my own God in some way. God must give me the right to be my own God in some way and give me some privilege in working my way to heaven. I must have something. It is men that complicate salvation, but the salvation that is found in the Bible is as plain and as simple and as easy as whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know you need to be saved. You know you're not saved. Come to Jesus Christ and He will save you. Turn from your sin. Turn from this, from your worldliness. Turn from the plan that you've made for your own life and look to the one who has planned your life from before the foundations of the world, and He'll save you. The way home is planned, and the way home is plain. And then the third thing, and I've already kind of hinted at it, the way home was paid. Look at verses 14 and 15 with me. And Ephron answered Abram, saying unto him, My Lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And I'm going to stop right there. The way is paid. You know, the bulk of Genesis 23 is given to describing and detailing the process of Abraham purchasing this cave, that wall that was involved in the purchasing of the cave. And a few things that I notice about it. Number one, it's a legal purchase. It's more than just a gentleman handshake. Now, there was a time in history, there was a time when two men could get together, make an agreement, and shake hands, and that was pretty well set in stone. There was a time when that kind of thing happened, but the fact is, it's always been better if there was some kind of legal process or legal means that was accomplished that was involved in at least a major kind of a purchase, like a piece of property would be. And this is a legal purchase. Abraham doesn't go and, you know, well, in fact, the people say, you know what, just it's what is that betwixt me and thee? Go ahead and just pick a piece of property, bury her, it's going to be fine. We're not going to pitch a fit over that. Just bury her and we'll all, wherever you want to bury, whichever one of our sepulchers you want to use, we've all got our burying places planned out, picked out, and prepared. Whichever one you want to use, go ahead and put her in there and that'll be fine with us. And it kind of reminds me, I understand, I don't know if this is true in everywhere, but I understand that in the cities of Germany that they've run out of room for cemeteries, and so that you don't actually buy the cemetery plot, you rent it. And I can't remember if it's, I think it's 90 years. You rent a plot for 90 years. And it's like, they're saying that, you know what, just go ahead and put her in there. And then when we're ready for it, we'll just take her out and put whoever we want in there. And that kind of thing. He's, no. I want to make sure this thing is sure. I want to make sure it's settled. And so it's a legal purchase. It's a legitimate purchase. He makes sure that the people around hear what's going on. And we're going to offer, well, how much is the property worth? I'm not going to try to talk you down, Jew you down into a small amount. You just tell me what you think the property is worth. And everyone in the town, they're listening here. They're going to agree that the property is worth that much. And then they're going to watch me give you that much money for the property. We're going to make sure that this thing is legitimate. And because it's a long-term purchase, he's going to use it for a very long time, and so he wants to make sure that the purchase is settled and that it's taken care of and that everything has worked out. He's very concerned to make sure that the price was right and that there could be no questions as the years go by as to whose piece of property this field and cave was. In fact, twice in verse 17 and verse 20, it says that this purchase was made sure. He's guaranteeing it. He's making it sure. You know what? God went through great lengths to make sure the price for your sin was paid too, and mine. He wanted no loopholes with the devil. He wanted no questions concerning our eternal security. God wanted to make sure that this thing was dealt with and taken care of and that there could be no questions about it. Once saved, always saved, eternally secure, settled in heaven from the foundations of the earth. You'd never lose your salvation. Once you've got your salvation, you can never lose your salvation. That no one man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. That you can't talk yourself out of it. No one else can talk. The devil can't talk you out of it. And no man can talk you out of it. I pluck you out of the hand of God, that once you're there in the hand of the Lord Jesus, no one can get you out, and then you're also in the hand of God, and no one can get you out. And once you're saved, if you are saved securely, he wanted to make sure of that. Years ago, I hadn't been a Christian very long, and the circumstances of my attending church were a little bit unusual. My partner at work was the guy who invited me to attend church the first time I went to Cornerstone Baptist. And Cornerstone Baptist Church, I went to it the first Sunday of its existence. The Sunday prior to that, my pastor, Fred Scudder, had been the pastor of the Tri-City Baptist Temple in Pasco, Washington. And the church, he got into the services. When he got there for the services that particular day, as soon as he opened the service in prayer, one of the men of the church stood up and says, "I call a business meeting." Another man of the church stood up and said, "I second the motion." And then the first guy said, "I vote that we dismiss the pastor." And the second guy says, "I second, all in favor." And the church stood up and said, "Amen." And then they had already called, church secretary had already called the police. And so as soon as the amen was said, the police took pastor out of the building. And so he got a hold of his father-in-law. His father-in-law agreed to send him out of the church that he pastored to plant Cornerstone Baptist Church. And I went there the very first Sunday the church existed. My partner at work was, when the church fired the pastor like that, ran the pastor off, my partner at work went out with him. So I went to church the first Sunday of the church's existence. I was there. This very same Sunday that I went to Cornerstone Baptist Church, that first Sunday I went to Cornerstone Baptist Church, another guy by the name of Bob Henderson went to Tri-City Baptist Church, I think, not Temple Church, Tri-City Baptist Church. And so Bob Henderson got saved and got discipled at Tri-City Baptist Church, and I was already saved, but I got discipled at Cornerstone Baptist Church. Bob Henderson was also an iron worker, and so it was inevitable that at some point, well, it wasn't inevitable because there's tens of thousands of people that worked at Hanford, but at some point in our history as Christians, Bob and I met each other. And we had a good time. We worked on the same job, and we had a good time. We would witness. We would talk about what our pastors had preached during lunch hour. We'd talk about what our pastors had preached so that everyone around us could hear, and then we would try to witness to them, do things like that. But Bob's church, the pastor of Bob's church, believed in, he called it outer darkness, that he believed in a purgatory for Baptists. And so Bob believed, he had been trained, Bob believed that while no man could pluck you, the devil couldn't pluck you out of the Father's hand, and no one else could pluck you out of the Father's hand, and sin couldn't get you out of the Father's hand, you could, if you chose, get out of the Father's hand on your own. That you had the ability, if you wanted to, you could say, "God, I want nothing to do with you anymore." And that God would release you and let you go back to the world. And then there were certain other things to be able to go to that outer darkness thing that he talked about from there. But I'm just telling you that what God wanted to make sure, God saw to it that when he wanted to make sure our salvation. There are no loopholes and no ways out. Once you get saved, well, I tell you what, if you're going to get saved, if you're not saved tonight and you're thinking about getting saved, you better double check this thing, because once you get saved, you're not getting out of it. You know, remember the children of Egypt, of Israel, they leave Egypt and they go into the wilderness, and pretty soon they're saying, "Hey, we had leeks and onions and garlics back in Egypt," but there's no going back to Egypt. Pharaoh's chasing you back. He wants to get you now that you've left. You're going to stay out of there. And the same thing, once you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no going back in the world. You want to know a miserable person? Observe a Christian who tries to go back into the world. He's miserable because he knows he's not right with God, but he's also miserable because he doesn't fit in the world and they don't want him to fit in. They know he's not one of them, and they don't want him to fit in. And miserable. When Jesus died on the cross, when Jesus went to the grave, when Jesus rose again, and when Jesus ascended to heaven, he made sure our salvation. That's why the Apostle Paul was able to say in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, as I preached Sunday morning, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. John said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, K-N-O-W, know. That's the very first verse that I memorized. My pastor, Fred Scudder, came to my house on the Thursday night after I attended church that day. He came to my house and he shared with me that passage. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, K-N-O-W, know that you have eternal life. And so in my mind, you're not saying the verse right unless you say K-N-O-W in there somewhere. You got to say that part too, that you may know, K-N-O-W, that you have eternal life. And what he's saying there is you can know without a doubt, you can be assured of your salvation. You don't have to question, you don't have to wonder, you don't have to doubt. Every once in a while I'll talk to people and say, if you died today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? I hope so. If you died today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Well, I think so. If you died today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Well, I'm working at it. And listen, none of those work. I'm just telling you, the only thing that really works is if you died today, you know for sure you go to heaven. Yes, I know. Well, how do you know? If you were to die right now and Jesus Christ and God was to say, why should I let you into heaven? What would be your answer? And if it's anything other than Jesus paid it all, then you've got some answering to do. You've got some things to learn today. If your answer of why you'd get to go to heaven is anything other than Jesus Christ paid it all, that God planned out your salvation and God paid for your salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ, and God made it plain for you so that you could see whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord should be saved. If you've got any other answer than that, that Jesus paid it all, then let me just tell you, you've got something other than what the Bible says. And I would encourage you tonight to let us show you from the Scriptures how you can be saved without question and for sure have that. Have your salvation, your home to heaven, made sure by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my favorite hymns says, I'm satisfied with just a cottage below and a little silver and a little gold. And you know why I can be satisfied? Because my home's not here. But Jesus has prepared a mansion for me. And he's promised that one day he's coming to get me. That where I am there, that where he is there, I may be also. And that's true of you as well, as long as you're a believer. Do you know that your way home is secure, made sure?